I invite you to open your Bibles or a pew Bible there in front of you to Isaiah chapter 9. That'll be our scripture reading and the basis of our sermon today. So Isaiah, Old Testament passage, 700 years before Christ. People of Israel are struggling, bad kings, bad hearts toward God, and yet God brings great hope that a Messiah will come. And so this is our scripture reading, Isaiah 9. In Isaiah 9, we hear the incredibly merciful words of our God to a people who did not deserve anything but his judgment, and yet he is a covenant-keeping God with great affection for his people, and you see hope given. In Isaiah 9, verse 1, we read, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, of them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, and they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it, and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." And that is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for us right now. We are people who need hope. We chase after hope in wrong things. We, all of us, have experienced the betrayal of hope deferred, making our heart sick. And yet in Jesus, there's great hope. There's light for darkness. There's a lifting of drooping, weary shoulders. There is a steady beating of hearts that fall and worship adoration, experiencing this great salvation. So I pray that you would be lifted up, that your face would be seen, that this would be a reorienting, a recentering of our lives in the presence of our glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray this. Amen. Well, keep your Bibles open to Isaiah chapter 9. Today is the first Sunday of Advent this year, 2017. This is a time for Christians to recall the coming of Christ, the first Advent. Jesus coming, born in Bethlehem. But it also expresses our longing. He's come, but even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come again. It is good for us to pause, to slow down in our lives, to focus on this, because we tend to forget. We forget the splendor. We forget the wonder of what this is, this glorious hope that we have in Jesus and his service to us. We tend to forget that. We sang this morning a wonderful Christmas hymn. It's both an invitation and a longing. We call it an encouragement of worship. We sing, "O come all ye faithful." And it's a longing, it's an invitation. Come and behold him. Come, let us adore him. And so, yes, we're inviting everybody in this room, everybody in this county, to join us in beholding and adoring. But for many of us, this is a needed preaching to our very own souls, right? an invitation to ourselves. We've gotten distracted. We've lost our way a bit. We've forgotten what is most important, and we want to reconsider. We want to behold again. We want to adore this Jesus. In fact, this is why some of us come today discouraged. Some of us come today anxious, fearful, dry maybe, apathetic, lethargic, maybe carrying guilt or confusion about life. This was common in the letters of the New Testament, right? Where a people of God, the church of God, would be baffled, confused, disappointed, like the book of Hebrews. This letter to the Hebrew people, the Hebrew Christians, they were a discouraged group of Christians. Why is that? Why were these Christians serving the risen Savior discouraged? Well, it's because they'd become shaky in their understanding of Jesus. And the author of Hebrews begins in chapter 1, verse 3, by holding up Jesus and showing his preeminence. Look to him. Come. Adore him. The church in Galatia also, it was a mess. And it was tragically dying because they had, it says in Galatians, when they deserted Jesus and turned to a different gospel. And Paul comes in there and trumpets again the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that it's the only boast. Well, we're not much different than our ancient brothers and sisters in that we get caught up in the cares and concerns, the joys and the sorrows, the ups and the downs of our lives, and we church-going people fail to see and savor and rest in our risen Christ. And so during this Advent season, we're going to seek to know our Savior more, to behold him, to adore him. We want to love him more, right? We want to be more willing to forsake the things of this world to pursue his kingdom. We want to be more willing to lay down our lives with joy to serve our risen Savior. We want to be better worshipers because we are adoring more the one who we are singing about. We want to have a greater hunger to hear him speak out his ways in his word. So, to catch a better understanding of Jesus, we're going to slowly work through Isaiah 9:6. There's four names given of Jesus, descriptive names of who our Savior is. He is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But don't forget, my brothers and sisters, that in verse 6, this is this glorious attention-grabbing phrase, for to us this Messiah is born. This Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. To us a son is given. I don't ever want to encourage anyone to desecrate your Bibles, but writing in it is sometimes helpful, and you might write next to, for to us, put the word me. For to me is this Wonderful Counselor. And the me here is representative of all of those who bowed the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who've turned from their self-seeking ways and self-saving ways to the only one who does through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And with this new life, we have promises like this weighing on our waffling souls to say, for to you there stands a Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Prince of Peace. So Isaiah the prophet comes with great encouragement to a people who were down and discouraged. They were living in a darkened world because of, well, a lot of different mess they were in. And so today we're going to look at the first name given here of Jesus, and that's our first point, our first stop along our way in our sermon. Jesus is our Wonderful Counselor. You might not be taking notes, but do take heed to this. Do listen attentively to this. Jesus is our Wonderful Counselor. If you're taking notes and you're a child of God, you can easily write down, Jesus is my Wonderful Counselor. And if you love the church, you can write down and underline, Jesus is our Wonderful Counselor. Part of God's great love and tremendous care for you right now is that he wants us to know Jesus to be your Wonderful Counselor. These are not dry facts of the Bible, right? But are they? Again, we lose the splendor and wonder of this. This is a sermon. This is a lecture. But this is not dry facts. This is not just simply news thrown out to you, and then after lunch, what was the sermon about? I don't know. In fact, for many, it might be, I don't care. God means for you to see and savor the reality that Jesus Christ is your wonderful counselor. God means for this revelation, this wonderful, merciful revealing of himself to lead you to greater love for him, to adoration, to behold him, appreciate him. And what has God shown Jesus to be? Well, Jesus is our wonderful counselor. A counselor, and I want you to understand this, many people, I do, whenever I do a wedding, I mandate the people go through 6 weeks of pre-marriage counseling. I've changed that title, that description, because many people, seems most often the guys, are a little bit hesitant, because for them, counseling means you have a major problem, and I got to lay on a couch, and we're going to have somebody that's eccentrically dressed kind of just listen to my problems and repeat them back to me. That's the idea of a therapist or a counselor we get, but this is not the idea that we get of our Savior, our wonderful counselor. A counselor is simply one who is giving counsel. It's someone who's giving advice. It's an advisor. When wisdom is needed, you turn to somebody who has it. That's a counselor. When you have a problem, you need a solution, you turn to a counselor. Kings and presidents surround themselves with counselors to inform them and to advise them so that they can make better decisions and they can lead their lands and their nations well. And Jesus comes and rises above all of those ideas we have, and he is the supreme counselor, the one whose counsel is perfect. In fact, notice he's given the title, not just counselor. It's not just that God is saying, I want you all to know that you have on hand the greatest advisor that has ever existed, the greatest counselor you can have. He adds the word for us. He's a wonderful counselor. Literally, it is wonder of a counselor. The word wonderful, the Hebrew word means astonishing, extraordinary. The Hebrew word is as close to any other Hebrew word to the word supernatural. The writers of the Old Testament used this word for acts of God which man can't understand. So his counsel goes far beyond any natural or human wisdom. Supernatural advice. Extraordinary. Unlike any other wisdom we could ever get. The ultimate of wisdom. Which then means, if we're chasing this out, that in him there is no error. When he advises, it is going to be perfect advice. There are no other alternatives that would be better. Let me get a second opinion. There is no need for a second opinion. He is the preeminent opinion and the only one that matters. How he leads us with his counsel is perfect. There are no mistakes. There's no apologies later because it didn't go right or because he messed up. There's no changing of the plans later on the journey because now things are different. Now I have to regroup and think through this again. Psalm 31:11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. Later on in Isaiah 46:10, this is what it's said of God. He is declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things yet not done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish my purpose. Here's what this means. His counsel, perfect. He counsels perfect. And it will work out perfectly. So not only is the truth coming, it's perfect, but it's going to work out perfectly. He's saying, go that way, and that is the way to go. So when our wonderful counselor speaks his wisdom to us, it will not just be the absolute right thing to do, it will be the most blessed and happiest thing to do. Do you believe that, brothers and sisters? Are you setting your life under the wonderful counselor? Because I'm telling you right now, you leave today, you're going to have hundreds and hundreds of other counselors out there, even from within. Pull back. I'm not sure. We're like Eve in the garden and like, this fruit is good. God said not to, kind of waffling. That will be the status of our heart. And we are hearing pronounced to us today by the good word of God through Isaiah the prophet, Jesus is the wonderful counselor. And as he leads and counsels, the reality is it might be hard, right? It might require sacrifice. The doing of it might bring hardship. It might even bring tears. But in the end, our hearts are going to swell with gratitude and joy and Praise to this King Jesus for his wise words and his perfect guidance. In fact, Jesus might often advise us to do what we might not understand or what might be hard. There might be, even right now, as you're thinking through the counsel God has given to you through his word, it might be a specific way you're called to deny yourself. There's a specific area of your life, whether it be at work or home or school, and you know the living God is calling you to deny yourself. Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow him. Is that good counsel? Yes. Is it easily done? No, but we trust the voice of the one who is the wonderful counselor. Or there might be a specific sin you need to confess to somebody else. Or a forgiveness that you've not been able to do to extend to someone who's hurt you. Or a humility in a relationship. Pastor Fred preached on in the Sermon on the Mount, judge not, lest you be judged. And then it goes on to talk about take the log out of your eye. Maybe that's the wise counsel God has been letting brew in your heart for a week now. Will you heed it? Whatever it might be, you can know without a doubt that this is the perfect wisdom given to you from our wonderful counselor. And get this, 10,000 years from now, you're not going to regret following that wisdom. Jesus is a wonderful counselor. Now, we have to digress for a moment because chances are some of us still, in our sleepiness, in our dullness, we still aren't fully appreciating seeing Jesus this way. And I think this might be the reason. The fact is, if you think and you believe and you kind of exist thinking you don't need his counsel, then this is not going to be precious, wonderful, sought out. He's not the wonderful counselor to you. Or let's put it another way. If we don't like his counsel, if I don't like his counsel, this is not going to be precious, sought out, and he will not be wonderful. So in order for this sermon, this passage to stick, this glorious name of Christ to stick, in order for this to be more than me lecturing you and actually inspire, motivate you, be the voice of God to lead you to greener pastures, we have to start by taking a good look at ourselves, which is Jesus is a wonderful counselor. The second place we land is we need help. We need help. Now that's the second point of the outline. The first one we're liking a lot. Jesus is our wonderful counselor. But now let's just pause, do some introspection. Look over your past week. Are you a person that needs the help of a wonderful counselor? For all of humanity, which let's not make it that broad. Let's just put it in our own hearts. All of us, there's a desperate condition that we have, and we need the deep help of a wonderful counselor. So in Isaiah chapter 9, that was the original situation. It was not hunky-dory time for the people of Israel. The people were living in darkness, spiritually living on the brink of God's judgment. In fact, God's judgment was coming, and it was going to be brutal for them. The Assyrians, you look back in chapter 7 and 8, the Assyrians are going to come and defeat them. And they were being led by these kings, particularly at this time, a king that was making terrible decisions that were harming his own people, ruining the people. They were deceived. They were misled. They were in desperate need of hope and life. And you take that throughout time and you place it even in the year 2017 in our own lives, and this is not something that was limited to them in their setting. The human condition is one of blind desperation. And we go to other things that soothe or distract or keep our minds off of things, and we insulate ourselves and we protect ourselves and we try to stay away from all that ugliness. And then you read the newspaper and you plunge back into fears and worries and anger. The human condition is one of blind desperation, unaware of our need so often. We don't even know we have these needs. We try to push those needs away so we don't need them anymore, deceiving ourselves. We chase the wind in our perilous pursuits of building kingdoms here on this earth rather than advancing the glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ. We lack wisdom. And our thoughts and actions show us this. Just ask your spouse. Just ask your children. Just ask some coworkers. Of course, we don't think we're unwise, right? For the most part, we think we have it all together. But God's word pronounces something different over us, several verses. So Jeremiah 10:23, Jeremiah the prophet says, "I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not man who walks to direct his steps. It's not in man who walks to direct his steps. I don't even know which direction to go," Jeremiah is saying. "It's not in me to figure this life thing out." Or Job 28, some rhetorical questions. Where shall wisdom be found? Where's the place of understanding? And then Job 28, 12 and 13. Man does not know its worth, and it is not found in the land of the living, wisdom and understanding. Now, we might think that's true at the junior high school. There's no wisdom or understanding there, but that bleeds right into our own lives every day as we're making decisions at home and at work, and we're seeing we're lacking tremendously. 1 Corinthians 3:19, "For the wisdom of this world is folly to God." Or 1 Corinthians 3:20, "The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they're futile." So the people we admire, esteem, God looks at them saying, they're not really that esteemable. Or Isaiah 19:11, "The princes of Zoan are utterly foolish. The wisest counselors of Pharaoh give stupid counsel." We could go on and on. God pronounces this over us. Oh, how desperate we are. We are so needy. We have this great need for Jesus to be for us a wonderful counselor. So every morning you wake up, we don't wake up with fear and trepidation and discouragement and, I'm so foolish. I've got a wise counselor. He's going to help me today. May God grant to each of us a clear understanding and even feeling of our desperation so that in our desperation, we're going to seek for wisdom. Only the needy will long to hear and do what he says. And if you're not needy, then you will walk away like the guy in the book of James who saw his wretched condition in the mirror and left staying in his wretched condition. May that not be any of us. Into our desperate state, coming alongside of us in our great need, we are pointed to Jesus as our wonderful counselor. And this is the final exhortation I want to leave with you. Jesus is our wonderful counselor. We are greatly needy. And the final exhortation, you must take heed. You must take heed. You must desire, seek out, listen to, and follow the wonderful counselor. The counsel of our perfect Savior. If we're going to experience this blessing in our life, we humbly now, but also confidently now, go to this wonderful counselor. We latch onto it. We're pursuing after it. There's a few ways we can do this. Because I could leave it vaguely, and I hope that you have this desire. Yes, I am needy. I do want this counsel. I'm facing things right now that I don't know what to do with. I don't even want to deal with it. And you might be dealing with things in your life for years that you've just buried. And the Lord Jesus comes to untangle it. But as I, in counseling, if you've been to see me ever, working on whatever issues, if you're not really wanting to be helped, I can't help you. I can't be a biblical counselor. The Lord God cannot pierce your heart because you're really not wanting the help. You just want somebody to complain to or whatever. We must take heed. We must humble ourselves in our desperation, recognize the desperation, and then find great hope. I have a wonderful counselor. A few ways we can do this. First, we can take heed by turning to our wonderful counselor when temptation comes. When temptation comes. It is the first day of the week. Temptation has already come to all of you in many different forms. Voices calling you to different directions of worry, complaint, lust, greed, pride, whatever it is, it's pulling you all day long. And you're not going to stand well without the power, presence of our Lord Jesus and his help. All of us are going to be tempted to sin today. Many of us will fall. I'll say this. If when temptation comes, and it's shiny and appealing and it looks good and I ache for it, but I seek out and listen to the wonderful counselor, and I believe it to be wonderful counsel, better than this, there's a great chance you're going to follow what he says and stay free of that temptation, not fall into that sin. In that moment, by the way, you are being counseled. So whatever temptation you're facing, whatever you're facing right now, are you going to go off to, or some common sin you're aware of, in that moment, you're being counseled. There is temptation counseling you. Come this way. Proverbs talks about it being a woman in a street calling after you. And so you're being counseled. You're being advised in that moment. Flee from the presence of God. Come and enjoy the thing of this world. Jesus' counsel will gain victory over the counsel of that temptation that it's calling for you to, as it calls you to plunge into sin. So, for instance, we could pick one of many sins, but men, let's say you're alone watching television, or you're on the computer, or you have your phone out by yourself, and an image flashes on that screen that stirs up within you instantaneously a lust for that which does not belong to you. But it's there. And it is calling out to you. It is advising. It is counseling you in that moment. In fact, it's quickly persuading you, as it has many, many times. And in that moment, if you pause to turn to the wonderful counselor, you'll hear him say something like Job 31, lust is a shameful sin, a crime that should be punished. It is. What you're considering right now is a devastating fire that destroys to hell. It would wipe out everything you own. And we know of men who have had everything wiped out because of that very thing you're struggling with at that moment. The wonderful counselor comes to pull you away, to give you a better, clear voice, a clear picture. God will remind you that behind those images on the television screen or in the magazine or have somehow just popped up into your mind and imagination, behind those images is an evil one standing over that, the devil himself, who is a roaring lion seeking to devour you in that moment. This is wonderful counsel. This is truth parading over the unbelief and deceit there. In fact, Jesus' wonderful counsel would come and say, if you indulge here, if you give in to this temptation, it will only bring you discouragement and defeat and distance from me. But if you put your heart and mind on me and flee the sin, this will bring spiritual victory and joy and peace in life. You can write down Romans 8:6. You see how we need the wonderful counselor of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Men, not just the men. Everyone, you know your vulnerabilities. You know the sins you struggle with. And Jesus stands before you as a wonderful counselor. I can help. Turn to him, seek his wisdom, pray, dig deep in his word, be with the body of Christ, seek out some counseling or some interaction with your brothers and sisters, and actually fight against the sin by turning to the wonderful counselor who will advise, and not just advise, but be present and powerful in that moment. And he's going to give you superior wisdom and perfect counsel. He's not going to lead you astray. In fact, his voice will speak into your life words that will prevent you from going astray, right? This is the love of God on display. Isn't it crazy that at that moment I'm about to rebel against this king, he's not coming with the police squad and the SWAT team. He's coming with wonderful counsel to pull me away in gentleness and love. So, yes, we must do this in times of temptation. We must run to know and understand the counsel of our Lord Jesus. Also, a second way we can follow the exhortation to adhere to this, to take heed to this, would be in your struggles in your relationship with God. Yes, we have struggles in our relationship with God, right? Let's take prayer, for example. Common struggle that we have relating to God in prayer. Many believers falter here. We don't pray nearly as often as we should. In fact, Jesus, the wonderful counselor, what kind of counsel does he give? What kind of exhortation does this wonderful counsel counselor give, this advice that he gives, pray without ceasing. And in this is good counsel. This is helpful for my soul. Every one of you in this room, this seems largely impossible to do. Well, maybe not everyone, but many of us. Because we find ourselves ceasing way too much. And why is that? Well, we should ask that question. And even pray that question. Why am I not praying? Why is it that I have such a difficult time? We should ask our wonderful counselor to lead us out of darkness here and into the glorious light of unceasing prayer. And as you ask that question, I think God in his kindness will give you some answers. It might be that you struggle with praying because you struggle with guilt. Whenever you go to pray, you feel as though God won't hear you because you've been struggling with sin. And so you go to pray and you think that certainly God isn't listening and my prayers seem to bounce off the ceiling or you're sure that God's angry with you and no angry person wants to even have anything to do with me right now, or that God has had it with you for a while and he needs to cool down before he can listen to what you might ask of him. And Jesus comes along with wonderful counsel here. He will tell you that if you've sinned, pray. It's actually the prescription he gives. If you sin, pray to actually approach the very one you've sinned against and humbly, seriously, confess that sin to him. And in 1 John 1:9, he will be faithful to forgive and cleanse you from your unrighteousness. So now there is no barrier. I shouldn't feel distant. God's acted toward me as I've gone to him in my sinfulness. Jesus further counsels that if that is his son, his daughter, he has no condemnation of you. You're not condemned. That he's for you. He's not against you. This is Romans 8:1 and Romans 8:31. Nothing can separate you from the love of God every moment of your existence. So that guilt you're feeling was placed in your heart to draw you back to Jesus, not away from him. And you've had a counselor come, your own heart, your own self-righteousness for years, making your prayer inept, dry, distant, because you've been listening to the counsel of another that is condemning you and discarding all these glorious promises of God. And so the guilt that you have, God, the conviction the Spirit brought to you is to bring you back to God, not to push you away from him. And if it is drawing you away from him, it is a dreadful guilt that denies the accomplishments of the cross of Christ, and it's a lie, and we need the wonderful counselor to preach that to our souls all the time. There's many other places we could say we need the wonderful counsel of our Lord Jesus. Let me just briefly, as we wrap this up, you know that Jesus is your wonderful counselor. I hope you leave today encouraged, cheered on. You've come in with issues, like all of us do. Whether that be apathy, indifference toward God, or whether that be discouragement, or whatever it is in life, hurts and pains of this life. And Jesus has come before you and presented himself to you as a wonderful counselor. And we've found out we have needs. I need this counsel. And now we've been pushed along. We need to follow that counsel. We need to pursue that counsel. Let me lay out for you something to take with you. Three ways of experiencing more of Jesus as a wonderful counselor. So if you're taking notes, great. If you're not, just grasp onto these. Try to recall these. Try to hold on even just to one of these. Because now it's time to leave and take action. To leave in faith. Are you a Christian? Yes. Are we people of faith? Yes. Well, here we believe is the way to grow here. First, go back to our second point, which is as you leave with your sense of desperation. So first of all, see your great need here. You are not going to make it through this week on your own. You're not. You're not going to grow spiritually as you're indifferent toward Christ. You are going to become more selfish, more discouraged, or you're going to have this residual guilt carried with you as you just kind of continue to live on your life on your own, not going to the wonderful counselor. So see your great need here. Again, if you don't think you need counsel, you're not going to ask for it. So may God remove your pride and open your eyes to see how desperate we really are, and how badly and frequently we need his loving counsel. Second, continuously seek counsel in prayer, the counsel of Jesus in prayer. This is what James is all about. If any of you lack wisdom, ask, in faith believing that he'll give it to you. This is one of the great answers to prayer that we should depend on all the time. I need wisdom, the Lord's going to give it to me. I need counsel, the Lord's going to give it to me. But what does prayer do? Prayer reveals a couple of things. Of course, it reveals the first one. I have needs. So I'm asking for assistance. I need help. I need counsel. I need wisdom. Prayer also reveals my confidence is in God to provide it. That's encouraging, right? I can't do this, but God, you can. And that is why we present our requests to him with thanksgiving, because I know he's going to provide for our needs here, right? So see your great need, continuously seek Jesus' counsel in prayer. And then the third one would be saturate your mind with his word. Saturate your mind with his word. Jesus' counsel is continuous, it is active, but one of the good things about learning the word of God is that the counsel of God is carried with you. You have it. You're growing in your own wisdom. You're storing up counsel of God. Psalm 119:24, testimony of the psalmist. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. The testimonies of God are delightful, and they're my counselors. So how does Jesus give counsel? Well, ultimately through his word, through the preaching of his word, through the teaching of his word, through the people of God disseminating the word of God to one another. And as you saturate your mind in God's word, you'll hear the counsel of Jesus more clearly and more frequently. If you're serious about knowing and loving and experiencing more of the wonderful counselor, then dig deep in his word and may his spirit radiate his wonderful counsel to you. By the way, if you are hung up, let's say one of the issues you face is trying to seek the wonderful counsel of God in your prayer life or your Bible reading. And for years you've struggled with this. And you've heard yet again this morning, let's seek the wonderful counsel of God. Do a personal study. That's great. Read some stuff about how to read the Bible. That's great. But I urge you, one of the great places the Word of God reverberates, the wisdom and counsel of this wonderful counselor bounces around, was within the church of God. You go to brothers and sisters in confession and humility. I've been struggling with reading the Bible since I was 10. I don't get it. I need some help. And you'll have brothers and sisters coming, incarnating the wonderful counsel of Jesus Christ as they bring his presence and his word to you. God delights, brothers and sisters. He delights in making known to you that Jesus is your wonderful counselor. And so we're going to go to praise him for this and experience this joy that you're being shepherded right now by his perfect voice. Take heed, brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that you love us and care for us, and I pray every person this morning has experienced that love and care. I pray that we have all had an encounter with you, the risen Lord, today. And we've been confronted with the reality that we are impoverished with wisdom. We are prone to foolishness. And you stand as the triumphant one, full of wonderful counsel, supernatural, above human reasoning, counsel, and wisdom. And so I pray you'll encourage us that you've loved us now to not just present yourself that way, but to offer that to us. To us, a son is born. To us, a child is born. So please help us to cling to that this week, pursue after this, and at the very least, leave thankful that we know you to be the wonderful counselor. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.